one of my greatest fears on Palm Sunday, as a little boy, was to get a small palm. Going up to the communion rail, there were big ones and there were little ones, and I was hoping that I wouldn't get stuck with a little one. And on those Palm Sundays, when Father Hannifin had handed me out a little one, I would be depressed. I was just hoping that I would get a nice big palm. And occasionally my little brother Mike and I, whom I hated from youth, used to beat him up, we would occasionally fight with the palms, particularly when he had a bigger palm than I did, and he was my little brother. And that really, really bothered me. But today we will do a contemplation of the palms. What is happening on this Sunday? When Jesus Christ enters into Jerusalem, there is great rejoicing. They say, Hosanna to the Son of David. They throw their own garments on the ground that they ask that he walks upon, that he rides upon. They throw their garments upon the ground so that he will not have to tramp upon the ground. They throw palms before his feet. They are praising God. They are doing what we should be doing. Hosanna to the Son of David. You are the king. They have tried to make him king many times. He always refused. They have tried to praise him many times. He always escaped away in silence. And today he is unlike himself, or so it seems. The apostles must be amazed. Every other time they have tried to praise you, every other time they have gone in front of you, you have gone away, you have gone into hiding. But now you walk in glory through the city of Jerusalem, and the children cry out, Hosanna to the Son of David. And so the crowd in the city is rejoicing. They are saying all the right words. They are being pleasing to God. But what does God do? What does God the Son do when he comes over the top of the mountain? As he is climbing over the top of the mountain, and he looks down into the city of Jerusalem, they are rejoicing. They are awaiting the coming of the king. He weeps. This is one of the two recorded times in the gospel where Christ wept. And then there's the third weeping, which will come on Thursday, the weeping of blood. But this will be the second weeping. He had wept when Lazarus was dead. And now he weeps over Jerusalem. Of the three weepings, this is the most sorrowful. How many times, says Jesus Christ, as he looks down over the city of Jerusalem, and the city of Jerusalem is the true church of Jesus Christ. Remember, the Jewish church is the true church until the day of his death, until the moment of his death. He is looking down upon the Catholic Church of that time. He is looking at the souls of the true church. He is not looking at the pagans, those that have say, who have devoted themselves to the hatred of Jesus Christ, those that have devoted themselves to being his enemies. He is looking upon his own church, the members of his own mystical body. And when he looks upon them, he weeps. How many times would I have gathered you under my arms, like the mother hen gathers her chicks? How many times would I have brought you into my heart, but thou wouldest not? Thou wouldest not. These are the words of Jesus Christ on Palm Sunday to us. We have great rejoicing because we hold palms in our hands. You see, I have something for Jesus Christ. I am waving a banner. I am throwing something before him. I am praising him. Who can condemn me? None save God. There are two that condemn the crowd today. The Pharisees and the Sadducees condemn the crowd because they are praising Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ himself weeps over the same crowd. What is happening? Let us try to go a little deeper into this great mystery of Palm Sunday. How many times would I have gathered you under my wings, but thou wouldest not? Behold, we are members of your church, O Lord. Behold, we are in the presence of your tabernacle. Behold, we claim that thou art the King, and thou art God. And yet he stands up to us and says, thou wouldest not come to me. What are we really doing? And here in this first consideration of the Passion Week, of the Holy Week, and of this mission, let us be honest with ourselves. What am I really doing in the presence of Jesus Christ? The modern world hates honesty. We are in the world of lies. And if we are going to answer the errors of our modern world, we must tell the truth. And the truth must firstly be told about myself. What am I doing in the presence of Jesus Christ as I hold palms in my hands? Bishop Sheen says, if we go back to the old Jewish ritual, 4 days before the lamb was slaughtered, it was the rule of the Jewish law laid down by God in the book of Exodus that 4 days before the lamb would be slaughtered, that is going to be the Passover lamb, it must be selected. The most pure lamb must be selected. This is the day, says Bishop Sheen, that the lamb is selected. Why is it that he allows himself to be praised today, and he will not allow himself to be praised in any other day of his public ministry? Because he came for one reason only, and that is to die. And there is only one cause of his death, and that's me. Let us not point the finger to others. We often rejoice on this Palm Sunday because we praise God, because we have a palm in our hands, and we do not see deeper into the soul. What are we doing? We are choosing the lamb who shall be slaughtered. We are making the same choice that Caiaphas made a week and a half earlier when Lazarus was risen from the dead. When Lazarus rose from the dead, the Pharisees and the Sadducees gathered together and the scribes, and they said, this man is turning the whole nation to him. They will all follow him. We have to kill him. And some of them vowed that they would not taste bread until he was dead. Today is the day that the crowd joins in the vow. They unite themselves to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And at this time, they believe they are uniting themselves to Jesus Christ. You see, I join the true church. I go to Mass. I pay my taxes. I don't beat my wife too often. I'm a pretty good person. We never pray, but I tell my kids to be moral. They may be in an irreligious school. They may be in a public school. They may be in a place where their souls are being prepared for hell. But really, we watch over it well, because we want to make sure that they have a nice, easy trip to damnation. We're really good people. When I go in line for confession, I don't have much to approach myself with, nothing serious, anyway. You see, I am a friend of Jesus Christ. Can't you hear my voice? Hosanna to the Son of David. Listen carefully. Is there any real difference between the voice of those that say, Hosanna, Son of David, and those that say, how dare you let them praise you? The only difference, the Pharisees are more honest. They admit their hatred of Jesus Christ. We disguise it. Living in a bad marriage. At least we really love each other. Not going to Mass every Sunday. Well, we try to go as often as we can. Finding excuses for mentioning our rosaries. Well, at least we teach our kids good morals. You know, everyone says they teach their kids good morals. Let me ask you this question. When? When do you set your children down and teach them good morals? Why do you let them dress the way they dress if you want them to have good morals? Well, that's the way people are today. We have to fit in. And then I ask you the question, is our society moral? Oh no, our society is immoral. Now, if the society is immoral and your kids have to fit in and then they're somehow moral, how does that fit? You can't have it both ways. At least they don't do drugs. Well, then that's good then. Is our goal in life to avoid drugs? Or is our goal in life to find Jesus Christ? What are we on this planet for? We were made, as St. Ignatius tells us, to praise, reverence, and serve God. And by this means, to save our souls. We are comfortable with ourselves as we stand here on Palm Sunday. And yet the church warns us. Was it a different crowd that will go to crucify him on Friday? Did all the people that were in Jerusalem on Sunday go home? And then a new crowd came in and crucified him? It was the same crowd. The problem with this crowd, says St. Ambrose, and our Jesus Christ says the same thing, they praise me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And so he weeps. He weeps while the world rejoices. Rejoices because they are following him. He weeps. We are carrying palms in our hands. What are we going to do with them? When we go to Good Friday, we will discover that our Lord Jesus Christ's head will be covered with a blanket. And then they will take the reed and hit him upon the side of the face. And they will say these words, prophesy, who is it that struck thee? The reed is the palm. The very palms that we hold in our hands today. We take them and we strike Jesus Christ, but we think he does not see us because we have put a blindfold over his face. And we say, prophesy, who is it that struck thee? I am a good person. I am not guilty of sin. I am not an enemy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And how could he know anyway? Because it is with this palm that I say, Hosanna, Son of David, that I strike him upon the face. And he can't see me. My sins are in secret. You can't see me. What do we deserve? Where should we be? Let us admit the theological facts. We have offended the infinitely good God. We are deserving of eternal damnation. When Christ looks over the city of Jerusalem, he sees millions of souls, and the majority of them will be damned. He weeps. He is nearing his hour, which shall come in a few days. He is getting ready to enter to the cross. He looks down upon the city and he sees souls that claim they love him. Souls that belong to his own true church and that will be damned. Do not be secure in your faith. It is a gift of God. Let us consider briefly what we are doing at the foot of the cross. What are we doing in the presence of Jesus Christ? We will see all of our actions. We may consider them again. But what are we doing? Let us first consider money. There were these men that had money. 30 pieces of silver. They had given these 30 pieces of silver to Judas so that he could betray Christ. And once he had betrayed him, he came back and he cast the money upon the floor of the temple saying, I have betrayed innocent blood. And they eagerly picked up the money. And then while Jesus Christ was hanging upon the cross, they were making very important decisions. What should we do with these 30 pieces of silver? And so they had a meeting. The committee got together. They had a business meeting. Probably some couldn't make it directly, so they had a teleconference in. What are we gonna do with this 30 pieces of silver? Some said they should put it back in the treasury. Others said they should give it to the church. And they argued amongst themselves and they said, well, you know, this money is the price of blood. And so we will go out and do good. Because we wouldn't want to take this money for ourselves. We are going to buy a field. And we're going to bury indigents there. And so they bought the field. While Christ was dying upon the cross, they were stealing the purchase. And they called the field Hakeldama. The field of blood. What do we handle? What should we think of? We human beings, we spend too much time with money. This stuff here, all this. They only gave me $1 bills. You people need to improve. We spend too much time with this. We are busy. We do not have time to offend Jesus Christ because we're working 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We are serving the Almighty Dollar. We are buying a field of blood. And every time we touch this and not use it for the glory of God or the fulfillment of our duty, we touch blood. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ that we touch. We seek after blood. We are in an age of blood. An age that seeks after the dollar. You ever noticed how money and blood are inseparable? We are all friends here. We all love each other. Place $1 million in the center aisle. And whoever gets out the back door with it first gets to keep it. The rest can make a holy hour. We would have to rebuild the church. Money. Sacred Scripture says it is the root of all evil. One of the great sufferings of the cross. He was dying, shedding his blood, and they were wondering what to do with 30 pieces of silver. We don't have time. We are chasing after the dollar. It's important to us. We're not bad people because, we haven't stolen anything. Did you know that who gave you your money? Who gave you your health? Who gave you the food, the clothing, the family that you have? God. And if you do not return it to Him, you are a thief and a murderer. Do not claim innocence. We know what it is to steal and murder. It took money to betray Jesus Christ. It took money to put Him upon the cross. We spent it. Think about the money. How many sins have we committed for the love of money? How many times have we sent Jesus Christ to death for the sake of a few bucks? And then when we get it, we are disgusted. And often, this seeking after money leads to despair and suicide. It does not give us happiness. What else are we doing? Dividing His garments. We are deciding what we are going to have. We are deciding what we should wear, what we should eat, and what we should put on. Where is it all going to come from? We are concerned for the garments. We care not for the Savior who wore them. What kind of prayers do we say? Oh Lord, help me this one time. Let me win the lottery. Let me get this job. Let me keep this house. Even when we speak to Jesus Christ, we speak about things, not about the divine love. We are the enemies of God. Having committed one mortal sin, where should we go? To eternal damnation, the pit of fire. We will do a first consideration here of that pit of fire, where we should be. We think we are alive, but we are dead. We think we are His friends, but when we look closely into our souls, we will see that we are His enemies. And yet He comes down into the city. He does not stay away from us because of the infinity of His divine love. But when we pass into eternity, the divine love is replaced by divine wrath. Divine justice. This is what happens when we enter into eternity. With one mortal sin upon our souls, when the soul is lost, all is lost. There are some young men here immersed in the lives of sin. Bad music, bad companions, living in sin, bad girlfriends, drugs. What happens if you die now? Eternal pain. And some of you young men immersed in these sins are called to the altar of Jesus Christ. I know that some of you have a vocation to the priesthood, and you are turning away from it. When you enter into eternity and you have not gone to the altar of God, but have immersed yourself in sin, you will not only pay for your own soul, but for all those souls you should have been the instrument of the salvation of. God will render an account for everyone. And you will burn for every single sin and every single soul that has not profited from your work because you are not faithful and did not even try out the army of God. Today is the day to respond to the grace of God. To consider sometimes a picture of hell. Use it on the retreats, we'll use it here. A picture of some of the physical pains of that place. It is not as graphic as the picture that Our Lady of Fatima showed three young children. But it is a picture. The true story of the bombing of the city of Hamburg. June the 13th and 14th, 1943. During the course of that night was created a phenomenon known as the firestorm. Over 100,000 were killed in that night. We do not know the exact number of those slain, but they were burnt by the fire. So a brief description of this bombing of Hamburg and the fire. It was discovered earlier on in 1943 by accident, the Allies dropping bombs on cities elsewhere in Germany. There was a very small village and they dropped the bombs on a very small target area. Many bombs landed close to each other. There were some incendiary bombs mixed in. What happened was the bombs hit the ground, they exploded, the next bomb hit the ground and exploded. And as the bomb explodes, it creates a vacuum. It sucks in the oxygen of the immediate outlying area and burns it into a fuel of fire. But two bombs land in the same place, create the fuel of fire, and it creates a vacuum. The second bomb has no oxygen with which to feed itself, and so it sucks in oxygen from an outlying area. A third bomb comes and does the same thing. What happens is a wind is created. The bomb explodes, sucks up all the oxygen. The next bomb explodes in the area, but there's no oxygen. It needs oxygen and sucks up from an outlying circle, from an outlying circle, from an outlying circle. Until a wind is created that blows not from north to south, east to west, but from the outside of a circle to the inside. On that night of June 13th, 14th, 1943, the winds would reach 180 miles per hour. Faster than hurricane winds. 180 miles per hour. The winds would be hot. More than 2,500 tons of explosives will be dropped in the center of the city. in the space of 15-20 minutes on the same target area. Three waves of bombers, flying as close as they could fly without running into each other, dropped the bombs in as close a proximity as possible. There were over 1,000 planes that dropped the bombs in the same target area. There were over 2 million people in the overall city of Hamburg, and many of them would burn to death. We will describe a little bit of their death, which is but a small picture of hell. It does not even give us the slightest comprehension of what it might be like. 11:30 at night. The first wave of bombs drops. Planes are coming. And the fire alarms go off. The attack alarms go off. The people run down into the bunkers in the city. The bombs drop. Now, more damage is caused by fire after the bombing than by the bombing itself. And so the policy of the Germans was, as soon as the bombing was over, firefighters would be the popping its bombs. And so they had to return to the bunkers. When the second wave was over, they came out and saw that the fire was very bad, that the water mains were already broken. But they began, and the heat was already growing intense. The median temperature in the city of Hamburg rose to 1,500 degrees Fahrenheit. In many areas, it was much hotter than that. But that was a median temperature. It was beginning to rise to such temperatures. They ran back into the bunker, realizing they couldn't fight the flames. The third wave came. They ran out, and there was nothing but a wall of flame. And so they ran back into the bunkers to wait out the fire. But as the temperature rose, it began to bake and suffocate those inside the bunkers. They could not breathe. They were literally being baked hotter inside of the bunkers than it is possible to be heated inside of an oven. And so, not able to take it anymore, they opened the doors and ran out into the streets. Miraculously, some of these people survived. Though most of them only survived for a few days. They ran out into the streets. One of the residents said, "Here I was, born and raised in Hamburg. I knew this city like the back of my hand. And I walked out of the bunker and saw nothing but wall of flames. I could not recognize a building nor a street, which was already beginning to melt from the heat. And so we ran. We were trying to run to the parks. And when we came out of the bunkers, we knew where the parks were. But when we came out of the bunkers, we only saw walls of flames, and we knew not which direction to run. And so we ran in chaos in all directions. And there were screams. Some ran directly into the fires, and their whole bodies caught on fire and burnt to a crisp in a matter of moments. And then their bodies exploded from the heat. Others ran in the right direction. But some ran too late. And some of the survivors describe looking into the heart of the flames as they were standing into the woods, into the parks. Some of them were blown out of the park into the city because 175 mile an hour winds. They had to grab onto something to keep from being rolled into the flames. They remember one man describes a person who was running for almost an entire mile, which in theory is impossible, with his entire body in flames. His hair was on fire. His whole face was burnt. He was swinging at his eyes as the flames were dipping into his eyes and burning his eyes out. His feet were burnt. He ran along the asphalt. The asphalt melted beneath him. He had no hope of survival. And yet he ran for almost an entire mile before he collapsed. And so they ran out of the bunkers. Some of those did not run out of the bunkers. On a retreat that I preached about 4 years ago, we mentioned this story reasonably often on Hamburg and the contemplation of hell. There was actually an Englishman who was in the retreat, who was a pilot who actually flew on the operation. He was in the second wave. They were flying at about 26,000 feet. Now, the flames and the height of the firestorm, as we said, the winds are blowing from a circle, and they're blowing out to an central point, but there's no place to go once they arrive there, and so they jut upwards. The flames went 40,000 feet into the air, which is higher than the flames went in the drop-in of the atomic bomb. It was also higher than the planes were flying. It took several hours for that to happen. But they were already beginning to climb to 20,000 feet when the third wave came. And you remember, as he said, looking at the bombers that came back from the third wave, and there were pieces of German newspapers and pieces of wood that were melted into the side of the canvas of the plane, which was flying at 26,000 feet. And the pilots of the third wave complained that the heat was so intense that they could not breathe at 26,000 feet above the flames. The airplanes were beginning to lose altitude. They did not lose any aircraft, but several planes almost crashed. And then he said the first they heard about was the bunkers. Those who remained inside of the bunkers, no one survived. They ran through the streets. The asphalt had melted. Their bodies collapsed in the asphalt. It was like falling in boiling oil. Some of them ran to the canals. Hamburg is near the ocean. About 5 foot deep canals in the city. And here we will contemplate the society of the damned. You know, we are social creatures. We were meant to live in society. And we will. It shall either be the society of the saved in heaven, or it shall be the society of the damned in hell. But we will live in society. Hear a contemplation of the society of hell. There were several hundred thousand people in the midst of the flames. Over 100,000 of them would die. They ran and jumped into the water, into the canals, about 5 feet deep. Some of the survivors describe how in the very beginning, when the canals were not yet full with bodies, that mothers and fathers would jump into the canal and they would be able to stand with their feet upon the ground of the canal, but the children would be too short. Meanwhile, the heat above the top of the water was beginning to steam and it was boiling their faces. And the heat was coming into their faces, and in order to relieve themselves, they would put themselves beneath the waves and hold their breath as long as they could. And when they couldn't hold their breath anymore, they would come back above the waves and take in a deep breath of the hot air, which would burn out their lungs. Some of them died simply from the breathing. And so, they would hold their children above the waves, dip them beneath the waves to try to get their faces from being burnt, lift them above the waves, and eventually their arms grew too tired and they were unable to hold them above the waves. So they watched their children drown. Their bodies floated to the surface. And when it floated to the surface, their clothes became immediately dry and caught on fire. And their bodies floated down the stream. The last vision of a mother of his child. Now, eventually, the stream became entirely too full. And it was body to body to body across the stream. But more people were coming to jump into the canals. And those people inside the canals said, "There's no room here. Run down to where there are not so many people in the canals and jump in there. Don't jump in here." They were driven by the heat. And they were not going to run up and down the canal looking for an open spot to jump in. And so they jumped into the canals. And here we consider the society of the damned. There was not enough room for all of them there. Those on top of the canals, they jumped as far as they could. They tried to land on top of a person in the canals, push their bodies beneath the waves, stand upon them until they drowned, and then stand upon their dead bodies to keep themselves above the water. Sometimes those people that jumped into the canals won the fight. At other times, those that were in the canals beat the ones that jumped in, but they were trying to kill each other. Some of the survivors became psychologically disturbed for life and were never able to live in society again. But one of the survivors describes, "We were not enemies. We were brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, husbands and wives, and each was trying to kill the other in order to stay alive, for there was not enough room for all of us in the canal." Husbands trying to kill their wives. Wives trying to kill their husbands. There was no God in Hamburg tonight. We will look a little later and we will see that God is there in His justice and in His wrath. And so they are trying to scratch each other's eyes out. They are trying to bury each other. Now in the cleanup, my younger brother was a salesman for a while back in Kentucky. When he was selling, I forget what he was selling, but he went to a house where there was an older German man there, and he figured from his age that he could have been a soldier in World War II. And so he asked him if he actually was a soldier, and turned out that he was. And he was from near the city of Hamburg. And so my brother asked him, "Well, what about the bombing of Hamburg?" He said, "Well, I was there that night, actually. Was home on leave. I lived about 4 miles or about 8 miles outside the city of Hamburg." And he described his experience. He says, "The first thing that amazed me, of course, the bombers came and dropped bombs like they always do, and the explosions were normal. But after about 2 hours after the bombing, there were explosions, many more rapid, many more explosions, and much louder than the explosions of the bombs. And so we all went outside looking for the planes, but there were no planes. We looked into the city, and we already saw the planes climbing up to 40,000 feet into the air, and we saw explosions in the air, explosions in the city, and the noise was deafening. It was infinitely louder than the dropping of the bombs." He had never heard such loud noise in the entirety of the war, and he fought from 1939 until the end of 1945. He fought on the Western and the Eastern Front. He also said, "I saw many battles. I saw many horrors. But none compared to the horrors of Hamburg that night. The fire went so quickly, it burnt up literally everything in the city, so that it actually died out within a day, day and a half. There were still little flames left. It was a very quick conflagration. And so they went back into the city to look for survivors." And he describes his search for survivors. "Now there were over 100,000 dead. As we were walking through the city, there were bodies in the streets, and we would reach down to pick up a body," he said. "But the body had melted into the street. So we would pick up an arm, and it would be the only thing that would come up would be the hand. And then we would take pixes, and we would dig into the bodies and try to separate them from the asphalt, but we couldn't. Now, originally, we were going to have only one mass grave, but there were so many bodies everywhere that all we did was turn over the nearest hole. If there was a bomb hole or a hole of explosions, we threw the bodies or parts of bodies we could find into the hole, and we covered it up with debris. So we put holes all over the city. Originally, we were going to do a ritual burial, but we quickly got rid of that idea. The stench of the rotting bodies overtook us. Some were not able to walk into the city because of the stench of 100,000 rotting bodies. The first thing they did was go to the bunkers, look for survivors. There was not one single survivor. They were all baked." He remembers going to one bunker, and was the same in every bunker. First thing they would see was 30 or 40 bodies on top of the door of the bunker, because what had happened was the people ran out of the bunker to escape the heat. But then they realized its hopelessness, and so they ran back to the bunkers to get inside. The people inside the bunkers saw the flames coming in, and so they closed the doors of the bunkers. And then those on the outside beat the sides of the bunkers saying, "Let us in, let us in, let us in," while the flames came down and burnt them to a crisp. So there were the screams of those outside of the bunkers asking for those on the inside to open the doors. There was the terror of those on the inside. And so the first thing they had to do was remove the bodies from the doors. Then they would open the doors. When they would open the doors, he says, the stench that met them cannot be described. St. Bonaventure says, if one hell soul was released from hell, the stink and the stench of that soul would wipe out all life on this planet. He says he saw many horrible things, this German soldier my brother talked to, but one of them struck him more than anything else for some reason. They knew that there was no hope of survivors, but they went into the bunkers anyway, just in case. And he remembers a mother who was charcoaled, laying in the bunker. Her little baby, about 9 months old, was laying upon her breast. And there was a silver rattle in the baby's hand. Now, the silver rattle had melted, he said. It melted through the hand and the body of the baby and melted into the body of the mother, welding their two bodies together. They pulled them both together, put them in one of the mass graves. Some of the bunkers, they simply turned into graves. Then there are the survivors. There were some people walking out of the city with almost 100% of their body burnt. They would walk. Fire had been put out. They would collapse and writhe upon the ground. Some would die in a matter of hours. Others took days, some weeks, before they would die. The doctors came. There was nothing they could do. There were too many burn victims. And some of those who were not burnt that died anyway, simply because of the damage done by the extreme heat to their lungs. And so as they were walking through the city, they were picking up dead bodies and throwing them into graves and listening to the screams of the dying. In the beginning, they tried to help them. But they said there were so many, and there was awareness by their burns that there was no hope of survival, and there was nothing that could be done anyway. And so they simply listened to their screams, and they deadened themselves to the sound. Occasionally, a live body would be thrown into a grave. This is nothing compared to the reality of hell. And here is one huge difference. It was the bombs of an enemy that created the fire of that place in Hamburg. And it was a temporary suffering. In the case of hell, it is my own sins. There is no one else that can be blamed for my damnation other than me. And listen to the voices. They will be speaking in hell. Father Hugo, in the sermon he gave 5 years ago, 7 years ago in Post Falls, quote him. Why did you let me dress that way? Why didn't you correct me here? Why didn't you correct me there? Why didn't you encourage me? Why didn't you help me? Where were you when I needed you? Mommy was busy. She was at work because she had to make a few thousand bucks so that I could get a good college education. But where was my mom when I needed her? There's no such thing as a part-time mom. Jesus Christ doesn't know part-time. I visit nursing homes often. How many abandoned mothers are there? How many lonely mothers? And whom do they have to blame? They decided not to have too many children. They decided their careers were more important. Their children will show up for their funerals. They will collect their money. But they shall die in loneliness. I have seen this personally many times. And how rarely do they repent? How rarely? As St. Alphonsus tells us, as you live, so you die. Live an enemy of God. Plan on dying an enemy of God. Live in mortal sin. Plan on dying in mortal sin. A great example in the life of St. Gregory the Great. St. Gregory lived in the year, he died in the year 604. He was pope from 590 to 604. Shortly before he was elected pope, he was already a saint and a great miracle worker. One of the greatest popes of all time. There was a man, a duke, very wealthy, who was immersed in the sins of impurity. He was dying of diseases caused by those sins. And so his friends said, get Gregory to come. Gregory is a saint. Gregory is a man of God. Gregory will get him to repent. And so Gregory came every day for a month. And he visited the man and said, you need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. All you need to do is go to confession. Make a sincere confession and your sins will be forgiven. But he did not understand. Finally, Gregory came to him at the end of the month, brought with him a large crucifix. This day, you are going to pass to eternity. He died for your sins. Look at him. And he held up the cross. And on the crucifix that he held, a miracle happened. And the corpus on the crucifix appeared exactly as Jesus Christ appeared as he was dying on Calvary. The blood from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. The totality of his suffering was visible. And the man looked up at the cross. He turned his head away, rolled over to the wall with his back to the cross, and died. It is now that we turn to the cross, says St. Alphonsus Liguori. We do not turn to the cross later. It is now that we go to seek the forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Book of Wisdom tells us, as you live, so you die. He that keepeth justice shall get the understanding of hell. And if we want to keep justice, we must understand. O Lord, says St. Ignatius, let me never offend you again. Let me find myself in the sacrament of penance. In that holy box. But if I should forget the love of Almighty God, may at least the fear of punishment stop me from offending you again. And so it is a wholesome thing from time to time to contemplate the reality of hell. Because we want to avoid it. And remember this doctrine. It is not necessary to believe in hell in order to go there. But it is necessary in order to avoid it. We carry palms in our hands. We think we love Jesus Christ, but look more deeply and honestly into the soul. I'm going to encourage as many as possible of you to make a general confession during the course of this mission. You'll see in the schedule here, there'll be no confessions today, but tomorrow night after the Mass, we will have confessions from after Mass until midnight if necessary. We'll not continue past midnight. Encourage you to make a general confession if it is at all possible. There are little blue books in the back of the church. There should be a couple of hundred of them. And in that blue book, the spiritual exercise book, from page 23 to 40, you will find the preparation for confession. It's a very complete preparation. We begin with sorrow. We shall end in joy. Remember this. Jesus Christ is the opposite of the world. He is the opposite. And in the world, we begin with pleasure. We end with eternal pain. With Christ, we begin with a little sorrow, but we will end with perfect joy. As many of you as possible, we hope that you can come each night to the mission, spend some time in the presence of Jesus Christ to make this a truly holy week. Take advantage of the opportunity to go to confession. We'll be available for confessions each night of this week, as you will see, Monday from 8 to midnight, Tuesday from 8 to midnight, Wednesday from 8 to midnight. Holy Thursday will be more like closer to 9 actually be doing the adoration there. It'll be available for a short time for the confession Holy Thursday. Good Friday from 7 to midnight will be the availability of confessions after the liturgy there. And then Holy Saturday before the Mass. And then we'll end with the renewal of the baptismal vows. We want our souls to grow in the love of God and turn away from sin. But first we must open our eyes to its reality of sin so that we may leave it behind and to the horror of sin. Remember this, hell is a horrible place, but it does not compare to the evil of one mortal sin. Not even remotely. The cause is greater than the effect. Hell is only the effect of mortal sin. Its cause is sin. It is infinitely worse. And I'm almost ready to finish here. But there was an apparition in 1937 of a woman by the name of Annette to a woman by the name of Clara. Annette had died and gone to hell, and she was made by heaven to go and speak to her friend, former friend in life, Clara. And she said this about hell. Clara, you can say many wrong things about hell, but you can never, never exaggerate. You cannot comprehend the sufferings we experience in this place. And they are eternal. That man that went to hell before the year 590 AD, he is there now. He will be there forever. There is no ending to that pain in that place. So likewise, if we turn away from sin, find ourselves close to the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, then we will find that we are going to be in the place of eternal happiness that will not end. This is our goal. But remember, in the Catholic Church, we do nothing for a negative reason. Even though we have presented to you many negative things today, all of them are for the good of the soul. All of them are to bring us closer to that tabernacle in which it found heaven. So let us get closer to the tabernacle. But we can't get closer if we don't pass through those doors. Make a good confession. Prepare the best you can on your own time. Come in tomorrow, come in Tuesday, come in Wednesday. And after the Mass is on those days, we'll have the availability of confession for as long as necessary, but no later than midnight. So come and take advantage of the sacraments of Christ. Get closer to Him so that we can truly live a truly holy week. The week of Christ's passion and death. And I'll close it at that. And God bless you all in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen.